Good morning, church.
Good morning.
And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That's pretty good. I think that's pretty good. I think that'll preach. We read that just now, part of it, as our scripture reading. That's the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 4. And let me tell you, that is what we refer to as a rich text. There's a lot going on in that text. Paul says, you are sons. And I need you to understand that he is not being sexist. That's the first thing. That is what he is deliberately not being. It's a metaphor. Paul is making a metaphor. It's actually quite an extended metaphor going all the way back into chapter 3, verse 15, where he signals that he's about to speak metaphorically by saying, to give a human example. That's how the English Standard Version translates it anyhow. You remember, I hope, that when we read the Bible in English, we're reading a translation. The Apostle Paul wrote in first century Greek, and what he wrote was kata anthropon lego, literally, according to man, I speak. And what he means is, I'm going to use an example to illustrate what I'm talking about, but I need you to understand that the example comes with human limitations. So it is inherently inaccurate in some ways. So Paul says, think about Abraham. Paul's concern is the question of law and grace. I'm not going to spend a whole long time on this because it's not really my point this morning. But Paul says, think about Abraham, who was justified even though the law, Torah, hadn't been given yet. He was justified by grace through faith. And there was a promise given to Abraham about his offspring, his heir, who ultimately is Jesus the Christ. So then Paul says, in Christ, you are all sons of God. In other words, you get to inherit all that Christ inherits. You share his status. Big doctrine. Well, but how does that work, Paul? Paul says, if you've been baptized, you've put on Christ. And he can hear his Galatian people objecting. How can that work, Paul? How can we inherit promises made to Abraham? We're not all Jewish. Some of us, a lot of us, are Gentiles, not descendants of Abraham. And you heard Paul in our scripture reading. He says, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Well, okay, but Paul, some of us, a lot of us, were slaves. I mean, you got to realize, in the first century, a high percentage of the church was made up of enslaved persons. The message of freedom in Christ was good news to slaves, so a lot of slaves became Christians. So they have questions. How can we be any kind of heirs? We're slaves. And Paul says, nope, in Christ, there is neither slave nor free. But wait, Paul. Also, we know how inheritance works, and a lot of us are women. In the first century, that was the church. A high percentage of Gentiles, a high percentage of slaves, a high percentage of women. And in Greco-Roman culture, under normal circumstances, women didn't inherit. And Paul says that doesn't count either. In Christ, there is no male and female. But notice, by the way, how he says that. People get it wrong when they quote it. It's not, there is neither male nor female, but there is not male and female. He breaks the parallelism. Why? Well, it's a Genesis reference. Male and female, he created them. Paul is making a reference to the book of Genesis. He's taking his readers back in time. Not only was there a time before there was any such thing as Jews and Gentiles, not only was there a time before slavery ever became a thing, there was a time in Genesis Genesis chapters 1 and 2, before God made any distinction between male and female. Back when the whole human race really was one. And Paul is saying there's a sense in which being in Christ takes us back and back and back to the very beginning. Before the first sin, when we were in Eden, there is something Edenic about being in Christ. Like I said, this is a rich text, big doctrine. But Paul's point is, you're all sons of God through Christ, which means you get to have what Christ has, which is the promises of Abraham. And remember, he said right there at the beginning, look, this is a limited human metaphor, because yeah, the actuality of sons inheriting, the reality itself, the human custom, is sexist and classist. And since we're talking about being heirs of Abraham, it may even be, in a sense, racist. And Paul says, I know. Yes, it's problematic. What do you want? It's a human metaphor. It has its problems. Don't push it too far. But the point is, this is the closest human thing to what it's like to be in Christ. It's like when sons inherit. And I need you to understand just how counterintuitive all of this was, or you'll miss what Paul is saying in this way. And you'll miss the point of my sermon also. Paul says, I know you can't picture slaves inheriting. Under normal circumstances, slaves don't inherit. It's ridiculous from a human standpoint. But your social status doesn't matter to God, because if you're in Christ, you're like a son, because Christ is the Son and you're in Christ. Paul says, I know you people can't picture women inheriting. Don't get hung up on that. The point is, in Christ, your sex doesn't matter. You inherit just as though you were a son, because Christ is the Son. Paul says, and I know, if you're a Gentile, you're wondering, how can I be an heir of Abraham? Settle down. You're in Christ, and Christ is the heir of Abraham. You are all sons. That's his metaphor. And that's when he says the words we began with this morning. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We're starting this morning a new sermon series called A Single Word. Starting today, for four Sundays, each sermon is going to focus on a single word from the Bible. And you may be thinking, that's a mighty thin slice of Bible, a single word. Have we come to the days spoken of by the prophet Amos? Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but on hearing the words of the Lord. Is that where we are? Are we running out of Bible at Second Christian Church? No. It's just that sometimes it does us good to really focus in and learn the power of a single word. You know, a single word is no joke if it's the right word. A single word can utterly change your life for good or ill. I don't know if you've had that experience, but it really can. Sometimes just hearing a single word can change your life. Got the application back today. What'd it say? It said, approved. And that one word, approved, makes you a homeowner, changes your life forever. Got the test results back. What'd they say? What's the diagnosis? Cancer. That'll change your life too. I tell you, I personally will never forget the moment 23 years ago now when the nurse asked, as she looked at the ultrasound machine, do you want to know what it is? And Tammy said, we do. And the nurse said, girl. If you've only ever had boys, and we had two boys, hearing that one word, girl, can change your life. Sometimes just saying a single word can change your life. Again, for good or ill, women, you know what I'm talking about, some of you. Some boy says, "Will you marry me?" And you said, "Yes." And that's all it took. One word, yes, changed your life forever. And maybe that was good, maybe it wasn't. Judge asks, "How do you plead?" You say, "Guilty." Saying that one word changes your life. You read the Old Testament. There's that horrible story in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 12. There's a civil war between the men of Gilead and the men of Ephraim. And the defeated Ephraimite soldiers just wanted to go home. They're all trying to go home, trying to sneak back into their own territory. And the men of Gilead captured the ford of the Jordan. And they would challenge the Ephraimites to say the Hebrew word Shibboleth. It was their word for unripe heads of grain. But the Ephraimite dialect didn't have the sh sound, so they would say Sibboleth. And the Gileadites would know, "Ephraimite!" And they'd kill them. That's a way a single word can change your life, by ending it. Sometimes, though, it's not a word you only hear or say one time. Sometimes it's a word you learn to say, like you learn to use the word. Like, for instance, learning to say please. When you're a little kid, your parents tell you, "Say please." And it's a magic word. Once you learn to say it, it opens all kinds of doors for you. People respond to just that basic politeness. Sometimes they don't even know why it is they're responding. But just learning to say that one word, please, can change your life. A word as small and insignificant as hi. It's amazing, just learning to say hi to people out in public. Being the kind of person who says hi instead of just treating people like they aren't really there. That can really change your life. For a really shy person, just training yourself to say hi, that can bring about major life change. Well, the four words that I want to talk about in this sermon series are those sorts of words. Learn to say them, learn to use them, understand what they mean, and they'll change your life. They're Bible words, strange sounding words, words that are sometimes hard to translate because of the wealth of meaning they contain. And the word I want to begin with, I want to start small this morning, it's just that little word from our text, Abba. The Apostle Paul says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now, what's he getting at? Well, two things, really. One is something about Jesus that his followers remembered, and the other is something that Jesus taught his followers to do. Now, the thing that the followers of Jesus remembered is something we actually talked about just recently. I spent the last 8 weeks preaching from the Gospel of Mark, from the story of the last two earthly days of Jesus' life. And in that story, we read how Jesus and his disciples leave the Last Supper, travel out of Jerusalem into the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus takes three of his disciples and he asks them to watch with him. And Mark says, "And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And we talked about how the church likes that story. Well, like, maybe not the right word. But the story is important to us, valuable to us. All four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all tell the story of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's really central to our Christian imagination of Jesus because it highlights his humanness. In Galatians, Paul was saying, in Christ, we inherit all that Christ inherits. This story is telling us, in a sense, how that works. Because by becoming human, Christ inherits all that we inherit. All the stress and mental anguish and unanswered prayer, and even just like our friends being unreliable. All of it. But as Mark writes the story, he thinks it's very important and significant to tell us that when Jesus prayed, he said, "Abba, Father." I want to spend some time on that word, Abba. First of all, language. It's an Aramaic word. Now, I know some of us, when we think Abba, we think Swedish, but that's a different kind of Abba. This is not the legendary pop quartet formed in Stockholm in 1972. This is an Aramaic word from the Bible. And I should say something just quickly about the Aramaic language, because it's something that doesn't always come up. See, the Jews of the Old Testament spoke Hebrew. The Old Testament is written almost entirely in Hebrew. You've heard me say that lots of times. Well, Aramaic was a sister language to Hebrew, kind of the way Spanish and Portuguese have a relationship to one another. If you speak Spanish, you can kind of hear that Portuguese is similar. They both come from Latin. Well, Hebrew and Aramaic have the same kind of common ancestry. They both come from a language called Northwest Semitic. But Hebrew was never anything other than a local language spoken only by the Jews. Aramaic was the language of all the various Mesopotamian empires. So long about 540 BC, the Neo-Babylonian Empire started conquering everything in Palestine. And Aramaic became the common language throughout that whole part of the world. It was their language. That's why in the Old Testament, large chunks of the book of Daniel, for instance, are in Aramaic, because Daniel lived in Babylon. And gradually, because of that Babylonian conquest, over the course of a couple of centuries, Aramaic became the dominant language of the Jewish people. Educated Jews could still read and write Hebrew, because it was the language of their scriptures, but they conducted their everyday business, their everyday lives, in Aramaic. So by the time Jesus is living and teaching in Judea, he, his parents, his brothers and sisters, all the apostles would have been native speakers of Aramaic. It would have been what anthropologists call their cradle language. The language they spoke as children, the language they spoke most comfortably, the language they would most easily fall back on in times of emotion or stress. And what's interesting is that even though all four gospel writers tell us about Jesus praying in Gethsemane, only Mark tells us that Jesus said, "Abba, Father." Now let me clarify that Abba is just the Aramaic word for father. And what Mark is doing is telling us that Jesus said Father in Aramaic, Abba, and then also saying it in Greek. Mark is the only one who does this. Luke and Matthew tell us about this prayer, but they don't tell us about Abba. They just say Father. And of course, what we understand is that really Jesus is praying the whole prayer in Aramaic, and all three writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are translating it into Greek. But in particular, Mark wants us to hear Jesus saying, Abba. And this is part of a larger pattern in the Gospel of Mark, what we might call one of Mark's stylistic habits. This is for my book nerds. We call these Mark's Aramaisms. Mark likes sometimes to tell us the specific Aramaic words that Jesus used. And this is where we remember that we're told that Mark was the interpreter of the Apostle Peter. And it's like, you can picture it. Mark heard these stories from Peter over and over again in Aramaic, translating them into Greek, then hearing them in Aramaic, until the actual words themselves have become dear to him. And Mark just can't bear for us, his readers, not to also hear them as he heard them. These beautiful, dear words that are the actual words that Jesus said. So for instance, Mark chapter 5, we have Jesus raising a little girl from the dead, and Mark says, he said to her, Aramaic, Talitha whom? And then Mark says, it means, little girl, get up. Mark chapter 7, we have Jesus healing a man who was deaf. And he says to the man, Aramaic, Ephphatha. Mark says it means, be opened. And here in our text this morning, Abba. And Mark includes the Greek word too, so we know, means father. Jesus prays, and in Aramaic calls God his father. That's the first thing we have to understand. Peter remembered, and so Mark remembers, and so the church remembers that Jesus said, Abba. But the second thing we have to understand is that this was apparently the norm for Jesus. Mark isn't recording it because it was unusual, because for Jesus it was not unusual, which actually is unusual. Let me say that again. It was not unusual for Jesus to say Abba in prayer, but that was unusual. It was one of the unusual things about Jesus. You have to get this. Jesus talked as though he thought of himself as being able to call God Abba. And at that time, no other people talked about or referred to God in this way. I remember some years ago, I was watching a movie, naming no titles, because it was a fun movie, but it was one of those sword and sandal Bible epics made by and for Christians, you know, the kind of thing, set during Old Testament days. And one of the main characters in the movie prays and says, Father. And it took me right out of the film because nobody in Old Testament times prayed like that. Now, lest I give the wrong impression, I need to say this. It is not the case that before Jesus, there was no idea in the Bible of referring to God as Father. It was there. Psalm 89, for instance, God is pictured as being a father to the kings who come from the line of David. God says, he shall cry to me, you are my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. The psalmists allowed that the king should be able to call God father. But of course, that was the king. Of course, the king. You know, exalted, special, the king, not like us regular folk. But then, of course, in his life, Jesus made the claim to be the heir of David. So it makes sense, Old Testamentally, that he would call God his father. We miss this because we're used to it, but every time Jesus called God his father, that was a claim to being king and Messiah. Although, people back then did not miss it. They understood it all too well. In fact, John's gospel says that it was one of the reasons the religious leaders of the day wanted him dead. I mean, that might sound extreme, but it made them uncomfortable. And we're not just talking, oh, Jesus, we don't like it when you talk about God as your father. It makes our tummies feel funny. John says this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father. How dare he? They didn't like that at all. Too informal, too breezy, too relaxed, too presumptuous. In fact, what they said is, it's like he thinks he's equal with God. Because normally, realize, when rabbis and religious leaders prayed, they tried to model for their followers a due meed of holy reverence toward God. So they said things like, oh, thou Lord God, maker of heaven and earth. Or, oh, Holy One, blessed art thou. And here comes Jesus saying, Father. But there was something even more incendiary. Remember what I was saying about what Paul is getting at in our text? Paul says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It wasn't just that the followers of Jesus remembered, oh, Jesus used to pray that way. they also remembered, oh, Jesus taught us to pray that way. So Luke says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. We're talking about what we call the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught his followers to pray, saying, Father. Now, I do not think that most of us 21st century American Christians have grabbed hold of this. Oh, we've learned to ape it, to copy it like some trained monkeys. You'll hear Christians start their prayer, Dear Heavenly Father. I don't think it's really sunk in for us how exceptional that is. What it means that Jesus told us, encouraged us, instructed us to call God Father. But what the Apostle Paul was saying to the church in Galatians was, if you learn to say this, it'll change your life. And it did. It changed their lives. And what's more, it was part of what caused them to change the world. Because the first thing that it did was it caused them to identify with Jesus. See, when we become followers of Jesus, we become united with him. Sometimes the Bible talks about it by saying we're in him. Sometimes the Bible talks about it by saying he's in us. Paul describes it in our text by saying God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And so what Paul is saying is that there's a powerful sense in which we have exactly the same relationship with God that Jesus has. All that Christ inherits, we inherit. That's why we get to call God Father. Abba. And what that means, says Paul, is freedom. This is what Paul was actually getting at with his whole extended metaphor of sonship. You are all sons. And because you are all sons, God has sent the Spirit of his sons into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Did you catch that? Paul says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, again, it's a metaphor. But to get it, you have to know something about the culture of the day. In those days, the understanding that people had was that when it came to a man's household, a man owned his slaves, but he also owned his sons. They were both alike, his property. But the understanding also was that his son's status as property was temporary, because his son was going to grow up, move out, have a household of his own, eventually inherit his father's stuff, probably including, by the way, his slaves. So the status of the son was free person, even though he was under his father's authority. Sons were free, slaves were not. But there was a thing that could happen. There was a way that a slave could become an heir. See, it was also understood that a man could, if he wanted to, adopt a slave. And it happened sometimes in Greco-Roman times. A man would adopt one of his slaves, and then that slave's status would change. And he would no longer be treated like a slave, but like a son. Even though he had started out as a slave, he would be free, and he would no longer call his master, master. Now he would call him Father. Paul says that's the closest way there is to describe what has happened to us. When we become followers of Jesus, we stopped being bound, being enslaved. What is it that enslaves us? Well, in Paul's metaphor, it was the law. The law enslaved us. We were under the law. We had to do it, or else there was no alternative, no forgiveness, no hope of anything better. But now we are no longer, says Paul, under the law. We don't always remember that. See, there was a reason that Paul was writing this in the letter to the Galatians, because they had forgotten grace. They had gone back to this idea that in order to be saved, there were all of these rules that you had to keep. Stuff you have to do, stuff you have to give up. And Paul is saying to them, look, don't you pray, Abba? Doesn't that remind you of anything when you say Abba? Slaves don't get to say that. Only sons. Quit acting like a slave. Start acting like a son. And don't we need that reminder sometimes? Some of us. We can get so bound up with this idea, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to dress a certain way or act a certain way. Say this, don't say that. Stand this way, don't stand that way. Sit over here. Say this. Eat this, don't eat that. Or you're not going to be a real Christian. Or we do the thing, this is fun, isn't it? We do the thing where if you mess up, no forgiveness for you. We are going to shame you and shun you and make you feel real bad about yourself. And even if we don't, we're going to make sure you make yourself feel real bad about yourself. But when we call God Abba, it's supposed to remind us that we're under grace. But I need to say something else about this word Abba, because we've been saying that it means father, and that's true as far as it goes, but not precisely true. Because in English, anyhow, father is a very formal sort of word. Father. Oh, father. Father is what children say when they're trying to sound grown up. Oh, father. Maybe it's a bit posh. But when a baby is learning to talk, we don't tell that baby, say father. Say father. What do we try to get the baby to say? Dada. That's English. Maybe papa. Abba is the same sort of thing. You know, linguists will tell you that the reason we use words like dada and papa and abba for the name for the parent is that those sounds like da and pa and ba are the easiest sounds there are for a baby to make. My pediatrician, when I was growing up, used to say that what that means is that dada is the closest thing to nothing there is. But what it really is that moms decided long ago that those sounds mean the father, so that when the baby is going da 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 or a ba 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 or a ba 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 ba, they can tell their husbands, oh, listen, the baby wants you. What I'm getting at, though, is that Abba is a word like that. It's not really Aramaic for father so much as it's Aramaic for daddy. Now, I'm not here saying that it's an infantile word or a childish word. In fact, in my experience, anyhow, the better a father a man is, the longer his children call him daddy, or at least dad. But what I'm saying is that Abba is a word of intimacy. If you're a follower of Jesus, you get to call God daddy the way that Jesus called him daddy. Now, some of you are saying, I would never. It just wouldn't be right. Well, who are you going to believe, the Bible or your feelings? I dare you. I dare you to call God dad. Now, maybe not out in public at a restaurant. You don't want to freak everybody out. But just privacy of your own home, doors closed, no one around. When you pray, get down on your knees and call God daddy. And see how that changes how you pray. See how it changes how you get up from your prayers and walk around in the world. I can see some of you already like, I don't know if I even do that. Try it. Just see what happens. If nothing else, I'm going to tell you, it will alter your sense of who God is and how he feels about you. Now, I don't want to be legalistic about this. We just got out from under the law. I don't want to make a new law. You have to pray this way. What I'm saying is you get to pray this way. And I'm not saying you can't say, oh God, or dear Lord, or what have you. But I am saying that approaching God as Abba changes your inward knowledge of what's happening when you approach God. See, when we call God Abba, we can approach God knowing that we are loved. And some of you, you desperately need to be reminded that you are loved. That God, your father, your dad, your Abba, loves you. Because of that, it's a word of boldness. Paul also wrote over in Romans chapter 8, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. See that phrase, to fall back into fear, right there? Paul's point is that if the father is a good dad, if he's a daddy, children don't have to be afraid of their daddy. And some of you, you have lived for too long, you have prayed for too long, like you're afraid of God. And so you've come into his presence and said the stuff you thought he wanted to hear instead of the truth. Is that you? Afraid of God? Walk around in a spirit of fear because you don't remember that God is your dad? Learning to say Abba may just be the cure you need to change all of that for you. Because the reason God wants us to pray like this, the reason Jesus taught us when you pray, say, Abba, is that he wants you to understand, yes, God is the mighty and transcendent King of the universe. And we're his kids. And when we pray, we are walking into the throne room of our Father like royalty. That's really what it comes down to. When you learn to call God Abba, now you're talking like a child of the King. Let's pray. Oh, our Abba. How uncomfortable it is for some of us even to think this way. How overwhelming. How difficult to come into your presence and just say, Dad, we messed up again. We were dumb again. We were foolish. We were sinful. We cut corners, we made mistakes. We just need your grace and forgiveness. How difficult it is for some of us just to come into your presence and say, Dad, we need you. You have resources we don't have, and you have strength beyond ours, and we just need your resources and your strength today. I know that there are people here in this room watching online who have been afraid of you, who have been made to feel less than. Who've been told that if they're in the kingdom, if they're in the family of faith at all, it's only on sufferance. And Lord, blessed it is, God of the universe, how marvelous that you are our Abba. Teach us. Teach us to remember that we are heirs to all that Christ is heir to. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.